Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being in one another's company and calling on your name together as fellow believers. We pray that you would be pleased to grace this assembly with the felt presence of your Holy Spirit, drawing near to us and giving us light and understanding your word, giving comfort to us from these various promises. Help us to see how and where these promises will be ultimately fulfilled. And our goal is not some utopia in this life, but our great goal is to be in your presence and that for all eternity. We would pray that you would be pleased to help us in our witness in the community. We pray that as we speak of the things of the gospel to family and friends, that you would own it and that you would cause ears and hearts to be focused on you in a way that they'd never have before. Draw near to us now as we open your word together. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak to you first of all this evening as we come to this Proverbs 3 meditation of something of the setting of these conditional promises. An unconditional promise would be if I said, son, I will give you $50, and I hand over a $50 bill. A conditional promise would be, I will give you $50 after you wash and vacuum my car. So you won't look for that 50 until the condition is fulfilled. And that's what we have in these 10 verses here in Proverbs chapter 3. And as we come to them, I want to say, first of all, something about the justification by faith setting. This book of Proverbs, if you simply looked at these promises, oh, I have to do this in order to get this from God. And we might interpret these in a works righteousness way. But we need to remind ourselves of the larger context of the Bible, such as Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we need to remember that as we come to the book of Proverbs. We need to remember from the Old Testament context the words of Abraham concerning Abraham, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. We need to believe the words of David in Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And of course, Solomon is the author of these verses that we look at this evening. We have every reason to believe that his father David would have shared something of this perspective, that we have our sin, and as we own it, we don't work our way to heaven, but God saves us and forgives us as we acknowledge those iniquities. But then as well, we have in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright within him, but the just shall live by faith. Now we have reason to believe that Solomon will be in heaven. And it's not because Solomon was an outstanding individual and he was able to work up all of the benefits or all of the merits in order to get into God's heaven. But when he was born, he was given the name Shlomo, Solomon, because the Lord loved him. And it says in Nehemiah concerning Solomon, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things, by the many wives and mistresses? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. So Solomon, we believe, will be in heaven, and if he is, it's on the basis of the doing and dying of Jesus Christ and not his ability to obey Proverbs like we will look at this evening. The next thing that we mention by way of introduction is the fear of the Lord setting. The fear of the Lord is a phrase, a theme that appears in the book of Proverbs some 17 times. It begins there in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2 and verse 7, he, Jehovah, stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk upright. I've got the wrong text there. We'll rush on to 3:7 in the midst of our verses this evening. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So what is the fear of the Lord? It's an all-pervasive, right knowledge about God. He is the Creator God. He is the absolutely holy God. He is the forgiving God. We need to understand who God is aright if we are to be in a right relationship with Him, if we are to fear Him. The fear of God is as well an all-pervasive sense of God's presence. David says, where can I go? Can I go out to the uttermost part, to the Mediterranean Sea? There God will still be with me, and his right hand will lay hold of me. But the fear of God is as well an all-pervasive sense of obligation to obey God. And we find something of that in our text. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. But we understand that the only way that we can be pleasing in God's sight is for Him to forgive the mountain of our iniquities and to give us a new heart that beats for God. The next thing, by way of introduction, thirdly, little 3I, is a context of a call to seek wisdom. There's a call to seek wisdom, a skill in living. And there is this urging that if you want to be right with God, you want to know Him, then there will be this blessing of God. So the wisdom in chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, these conditional promises where God is encouraging us in the way of duty. Calvin speaks of this section saying, as God gives Himself to us in promises, so we must give ourselves to God in duties. Our relationship with God is a two-way street. He forgives us, He gives us a new heart, and then after He has forgiven us, He gives us this disposition that we want to please Him, we want to walk in His commandments. So as one has pointed out, this is the third fatherly address in the book of Proverbs. We have, as verse 1 begins, my son, and there are five great promises here. So five couplets of conditional promises. Notice with me Roman numeral 1. Now looking at verse 1 and 2. Each of these couplets, each of these promise and its conditions take up two verses in this section. First of all, A. The condition of remembering and protecting a godly father's law. Solomon is the dad who is speaking to his sons. And it's very likely that one of these sons that he would be speaking to would be Rehoboam. He would be interested to prepare Rehoboam for life and interested to prepare him for sitting on the throne. But notice how he speaks. He addresses him, yes, as my son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. If you'll do this, there is this benefit that comes. Now, notice with me the disposition. It is, let your heart keep my commands. So there's even more than not forgetting. There is this disposition. It's actually a little bit more than let your heart keep my commands, but let your heart protect my commands. Here is a godly father who is unashamed of the fact that he has some laws. And no doubt these laws are derived from God's holy law. Here is a godly father that unashamedly has some commandments. He's not merely the friend of his son, but he is able to give commands to him. But he entreats the son that from the core of his being, in his heart, that he would be interested enough in these righteous commands of his father that he would not only keep them, but also protect them. And what's the promise? Well, see it there in the next verse, verse 2. This is B, the promise of a long life and peace. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Well, is this an assurance that there will never be a young person who believes in God who dies before he or she makes it to be 50 years of age, whatever in your mind is considered as old or almost old? Length of days and peace. We can't simply look at this and say that Solomon is simply looking and talking about the world, this temporary world. For in the book of Proverbs, there are six times where there is a reference to hell. Hell is the afterlife. There are only 32 times where hell is mentioned in my New King James Bible, and six of them are in this book of Proverbs. So the whole thing of a life after would be very much in Solomon's mind. Let me just give you three samples. Psalm 55 and verse 15, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. It's something more than the grave there, isn't it? You go down into this place alive. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Proverbs 9, verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Proverbs 23 and verse 14, in dealing with a wayward child, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. It's not that by discipline, any kind of discipline, it's going to magically preserve the life so they'll never need to go to the grave, but it is that God, as a general rule, not an absolute, will use the instrumentality of a godly parent to convert and to save. Solomon is as well the son of King David. And there is in Psalm 23 something of this explicit realization of life after death. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in this proverb, like so many of the proverbs, there is a general rule that God lays out and gives to us. This is how God generally deals with men, but it's not an absolute promise that if you honor your godly father or mother's commandments, that you're going to live until you're 95 years of age. It's giving us the general way that God deals with his children. But what is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise? If as a believer you only live to be 50 or 40 or 30 or 13, this will still be fulfilled. Because that one who believes in God will be received into his eternal heaven, and you will still live forever with God. So the first promise is that of long life and peace. But we've got to remember and protect a godly father's law. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, the promise of favor with God, favor with God and man. And notice that in this, there is A, the condition of three links to loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness is that Hebrew word chesed, the word of covenant kindness. And it's us being faithful because we are connected to the faithful God. But notice how it's worded, these three links. First of all, in verse 3, let not mercy, this covenant faithfulness, and truth forsake you. Do all that you can to keep them from going away from you. Bind them around your neck. It's like you're wearing a necklace of faithfulness to God and of truth. And these are keeping you because you have bound yourself to them. But then notice that last phrase of verse 3. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I thought that God the Holy Spirit had to write anything that he's going to write on my heart. He has to be the one who does it. But here there is an emphasis on me as an individual saying, here's mercy, here's truth. I don't want them to depart. I'm going to hang on to them. I'm going to make a necklace of them. And I'm going to internalize them. I'm actually going to try and write them on my heart. There's the conditions. You see it. Leon, my son, you want $50? Well, you're going to have to vacuum and you're going to have to wash my car. And this is what God is doing here, is laying it out. If you'll do this, then I will more than care for you. Notice, secondly, be the promise of favor with God and man, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Again, is this an absolute promise? It is spoken of the prophet Samuel and of the Lord Jesus Christ that they grew in favor with God and man. Does that mean that Samuel the prophet never had anyone who didn't like him all of his days? The fact that Jesus was growing in favor with God and man, does that mean that everybody loved Jesus and everybody thought that Jesus was just hunky-dory, he's wonderful? Well, not if you read the gospel accounts. But the general application of this promise is, if you will live out truth, and if you will live out mercy, and if you will live out faithfulness, then there will be good things that happen to you. But ultimately, where is this promise going to be fulfilled? Where you grow in favor with God and man, and there is no disruption to that favor. Well, that will only take place in heaven, won't it? Now, do you see something of what God is doing? As I work through these verses, it reminds me of back when I was in my early 20s. I had a paper copy of the book of Proverbs, and I went through and put a bunch of marks and designations in this. It wasn't my real Bible, so it was my paper copy of the book of Proverbs. And one thing that a couple of designations I put in there over and over again, one would be capital E, capital O, capital S, the effects of sin. You look at this verse and you see, if you go in this direction, God is saying this is what's going to happen to you. And another term or designation that I remember using very frequently was E, capital O, capital O. The effects of obedience. And yes, God is telling us we need to live for his glory, but God in the book of Proverbs is condescending to say, if you'll do this, then believe me that I'm going to take care of you. There will be benefits that come from deciding to live for me and not to live for yourself. Roman numeral 3, the third couplet, the third promise, now verse 5 and 6. The promise of God making your path straight. And there is, before we ever get to the promise, in the latter part of verse 6, we've got this condition of a complete trust in Jehovah. That's a complete trust in Jehovah. But there really are three phrases here in verse 5 and then the first part of verse 6. A complete trust in Jehovah, see it there, first part of verse 5. Trust in Jehovah with all your heart. It's not even trust in Jehovah with 75% of your heart. Well, Lord, more than half of me, 51%, is bent towards you. Well, God is saying, trust me with all your heart. And then on the other hand, the latter part of verse 5, and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, can I really trust God? Can I really trust that God knows what happened there at creation? Can I really believe, in light of all the emphasis on evolution, can I really believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? I need to completely trust in Jehovah. I need to not lean on my own understanding, because if it's left to me and my carnal bent, I'm going to go in the wrong direction. And then notice verse 6, how the complete trust is worded there. An entire acknowledgement of God in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. So whatever you're doing, whatever you're contemplating, bring God into the picture. Bring God into the realm of your thinking and planning and considering. And if you'll do this, now we get finally to the promise, the latter part of verse 6, and He shall direct your paths, it is more accurately, and He shall make your path straight. Now we like straight paths. If you're going in a maze, you gotta slow down and come around. And if you're going up a steep incline, you gotta go on a hairpin turn back this way, and then it's gotta go this way. And we're just gradually weaving our way. If I could fly like a bird, it's only a mile. But I think that by the time I'm gonna get up there, it's gonna be 10 miles. He will make your paths straight. He's going to remove the obstacles that normally we would have to go around. So it is true that God will direct our paths, but it is more than this, the promise of making your path straight. God will be working circumstances in life for our good. God said, do this, and I will do this for you. And you'll see my blessing. And some of us who have lived enough years, we've seen God do this for us over and over again. I didn't know what to do. I'm simply going in this direction, following the Lord. I'm seeking to trust in Him. And lo and behold, this unusual circumstance comes up. This comes up. And I see that God is making my path straight. The fourth promise. Now verse 7 and 8. The promise of physical health. Notice, A, there is the condition of fearing Jehovah. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What is it to be wise in our own eyes? That's when we say, well, I got this. I can figure out this problem, this difficulty on my own. This is the solution that makes sense to me. Well, would you like to consider what God may have? I don't need God's help on this. I am fully aware of what needs to do, and I'm only going to do this. That's being wise in your own eyes. We need to fear the Lord, right views of who He is, a sense of His presence, and a sense of my accountability to Him, and then I need to depart from evil. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? If you fear the Lord, you will depart from evil. But lest you didn't know it, if you are going to reverence God, it is going to mean a godly life. You are going to depart from evil. So there's the condition, verse 7. And now we have B, the promise of physical health. Verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. A more literal rendering might be a healing to your umbilical cord. Well, I didn't keep mine. Did you keep yours? I think that the point is that right there, that's pretty much the center of me physically. And God is going to grant healing to me right there at the center. And then the second phrase, it is more literally a drink to your bones. Does this conditional promise mean that there will be health, wealth, and prosperity for every believer who has enough faith to believe God for it? So maybe instead of praying on Wednesday evenings and a Sunday morning, maybe instead of praying for those who have physical needs, we should just tell them, fear the Lord, depart from evil, and do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, again, the book of Proverbs gives us this general outworking. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament Jew who fears God will never die, that he's going to have well-watered bones, strong bones, and he's going to have health, and it's always going to be that way. And if someone would just fear God, they're going to live to be 300. They're going to live to be 1,000 or more. Well, why should they ever die? As a general rule, there is a healthier lifestyle that comes from walking in the ways of God. If I live as a Christian with a measure of self-control, I don't have to spend a lot of time awake at night worrying about whether or not I'm going to get a sexually transmitted disease. If I am living according to God's principles, if I am fearing the Lord and departing from evil, if I'm not being wise in my own eyes and saying that I can do whatever I want to do, then I won't have to worry about AIDS or cirrhosis of the liver, lung cancer from cigarette smoking. So there's this broad principle, this general rule that God holds out to it. Listen to my son. If you go in the way of God, God will take care of you. It's not works righteousness. You got to get that settled first. But as an encouragement, God condescends to say, you do this much and I'm going to be there with you and I'm going to take care of you. And where is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise? Where you have physical health every day, and it never fails? Well, we're back to seeing heaven, aren't we? Paul speaks of it a little bit in Philippians 3 in verse 21. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And then fifthly, the fifth promise, the fifth couplet. Now at verse 9 and 10, the promise of abundant wealth. But before we get to the wealth part, there is the honor God part. First of all, A, the condition of honoring Jehovah with all your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Honor Jehovah with your possessions and with all of the first. You know what the first fruits are? Well, it's the first fruit that comes off of the plant. The first things that are ready. There's not a lot that is ready and ready to eat and ready to harvest. We only have these first fruits. What do you want me to do with that? Give that to God? Honor Jehovah with all of your first fruits. There has to be a trusting in the Lord. There has to be a coming and grappling with the biblical principle laid out of tithing, of giving a tenth to God. And coming through that and say, well, yeah, but I want to be wealthy. And what is this proverb saying to us? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with all the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's the condition. Honor God. Work it through. And amazingly, as we begin to tithe, as a general rule among the people of God, we become much more conscious of what's coming in and what's going out, and we're more careful about our funds, and we're able to do this, and we still see that God blesses us. He blesses the frugality and the concern. So here, once again, see how our God, our Heavenly Father, is condescending to us, and He's telling us, listen, my son, you take these little steps in the right direction and be assured that I will be taking care of you. I will be watching over. And what does it mean to have barns filled? I built this barn anticipating this level of a harvest, but it won't even contain everything that we're bringing out of the fields. I'm dependent on God to keep the locusts away and to bring the early rains and the later rains and all of that. And God has done it, and the barn is filled, and the wine vats are overflowing. But you know what is tragic about looking at these 10 verses in Proverbs 3 for me? The tragedy is that the wise man Solomon was very likely teaching that firstborn son who was going to rule, Rehoboam. And if Solomon is characterized as the wisest man who ever lived, what do you know about Rehoboam? Well, probably not much. But if you know anything about Rehoboam, you know he was a fool. And what a sad thing that the wisest man in the world has got all of this wisdom, he's got all of these proverbs, and he can take those and he can turn them into teaching tools, little barbs, things that will stick in the mind. And the principal and number one student, it didn't work on him. Makes me think of the statement of one who says, God has no grandchildren. You must be born again. You yourself must be a child of God. God has no grandchildren. And the problem with Rehoboam is not that these promises don't work, God doesn't honor them. But the problem with Rehoboam is that he was wise in his own eyes and he did not follow biblical principle. Instead of following the guidelines of making war with a multitude of counselors, he was the one who said, all right, I'm going to seek counsel from the guys my own age. We all think alike. Instead of seeking something of the wisdom of King Solomon's counselors. I mean, how smart do you have to be one of King Solomon's counselors? But I don't need them. I don't need those old guys. I'll go with this young perspective, and it works out that he is a fool. The kingdom of Israel that was united under David was split. Under the days of Rehoboam, only two tribes stay with the southern kingdom, and 10 tribes go off on their own. This Rehoboam has a revenue man. His revenue man, I think his name was Adoniram. And he was stoned to death. And the circumstance was such that the scriptures say that Rehoboam had to flee quickly to deliver his own life. I guess he shouldn't have gone with these guys' counsel. So get the principle here. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. Don't count on the fact that my parents are children of God, and I'll be all right because I'm a grandchild of God. There are no grandchildren of God. Either you are a child of God yourself, or you are not. And if you're not, I urge you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get the whole matter of your guilty record dealt with. Get forgiven. Plead with him to give you a new heart. Plead with him that he'll give you the Holy Spirit, that you've got a hope of ever writing something on your own heart. In your unconverted state, you can't do it. Well, here we have five great encouraging promises. If we will lean on the Lord, God will bless us and God will take care of us. And isn't that the Christian life? Trust in the Lord in this circumstance. And this new trial and difficulty comes up. What's the answer? Trust in the Lord. And a new crisis and a new difficulty. Trust in the Lord. And that's what our lives are in the Christian life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that as we read through these general promises that you give to us, we're encouraged to see how you bend low, you condescend to us to encourage us to see the effects of obedience, that if we will walk in your ways, you will make sure that we are rewarded for it. And we thank you, Lord, that for the general rule part of this promise, but we're also grateful that each of these promises will ultimately be fulfilled in heaven itself. And we pray, our God, that you would give to each of us here this evening a desire to be right with you, the God of heaven, and in your presence for all eternity. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.